Romans. We'll be skipping around a little bit. If you want to grab the book of Hebrews too, we're going to be there. I want to continue something that I had started about a month ago, and I got into other things, angels and so forth. And we're, by the way, I still got three more things I want to do on angels. I needed 3 weeks in a row to do it, and I'm not going to get three Sunday nights in a row until March, so we're going to go back to angels and finish that. But I thought, since I've got tonight, I want to consider the question, who was Jesus Christ? Do you think that Satan wants people to understand who Christ was? No. He wants to blind people from the truth of who Christ was. The Bible, we said, is a book that revolves around the person of Christ. Genesis through Revelation, it's a book about Jesus Christ. And I put a chart up and showed you that. We're not going to do that again tonight. But whenever you engage people in a spiritual conversation, inevitably the discussion is going to come back to Jesus Christ. And who do you believe Christ is? And what do you believe about Christ? The gospel of salvation, Paul calls the gospel we preach the gospel of Christ. He calls it the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, what you believe about Christ is the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between eternal life or eternal damnation. Paul said to the Galatians, if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which we've preached unto you, let them be accursed. I don't care if it's an angel or anyone else. Paul says, if they preach any other gospel than what you've heard from us, let them be accursed. What you believe about Jesus Christ is very crucial. It's very important. The Bible says that, you know, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. John, you know, talks a lot about the importance of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The Bible says one day Christ is going to come back taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So one day God's going to bring vengeance upon those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what you believe about Christ is of vital importance. And whenever you witness or talk to somebody about spiritual matters, well, the conversation is going to come back to Christ. And you need to be prepared to defend what you believe. You know, one of the things I would highly recommend is that you know, we've done three studies on this before tonight. This will be the fourth. The whole series is on the web. When you go to Sermon Archive and you go to Sermon Series, you'll see it listed under Topical Series under the Doctrine of Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to go and listen and re-listen to these messages and write down the verses so that when you engage people in conversation, you will be able to talk intelligently about what the Bible really teaches. You know, there are three things we've already covered. Who was Jesus Christ? Well, number one, He was God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. Amen, church? Amen. Number two, He was born of a virgin. Amen? Amen. And we spent time talking about that. Number three, Jesus Christ was sinless. He was sinless. He never sinned like you and I have sinned. He was sinless. And we looked at lots of verses that prove that. Now, tonight, I want to focus on this. Jesus Christ, who was He? He was the ultimate sin bearer for all of mankind. Go to Romans 3 and chapter 3. And there's a great word here that I want to look at, I think, in regards to this thing of Him being a sin bearer. There's a great word the Bible uses in regards to His death on the cross. And it's found in Romans 3:25. Look at it with me. The Bible says, let's tell you what, let's go down to verse 23, Romans 3:23. That's a familiar verse, isn't it? For all have what? Sin and come short of the glory of God. But then it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God, look at this, whom God hath set forth. So God set forth Christ to be a, and that's the word, propitiation, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. That word propitiation, Paul says that God set forth Christ to be a propitiation. That's a big word. But that's a great word. And the word propitiation carries the idea of appeasing one that is offended, appeasing one that's offended, and then gaining his favor. Appeasing one that's offended, and then gaining his favor. Illustration of that would be if Rob down here, Pastor Rob, if he owed $1,000 in taxes on his house and had no way to pay it, and his mortgage company is about to foreclose on his house, I go to them, I pay the $1,000. I appease their wrath, and I allow Rob to now gain favor again with them. What did I do? I propitiated for Rob. I propitiated for him. I appeased the one offended, and I gained his favor with them. I propitiated for him. Now, every single person in the world has offended God because of our what? Sin. God gave his righteous law, put it in black and white, and we've all broken it. Look at Romans 3, verse 19. It says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." When the law looks at Rob Hall and sizes him up, the law finds him what? Guilty. Let's not just pick on Rob. Let's pick on Steve. No, I'm just kidding, Steve. Let's apply it to all of us. If you take your life, your history, from today back, size it up next to God's righteous law. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not take God's name in vain. Don't covet somebody else's stuff. Don't dishonor or disobey your parents. Don't put anything before God. Nothing goes before God. You love him more than anything else. When you take the law, okay, and you size your past history up next to the law, what are you? You're guilty. You're a sinner. So where does that leave us? We'll go back to Romans 1. Let me show you where it leaves us. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1, 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." I got a question for you. Is there any ungodliness in your past? Or have you always acted just like God would act? Or is there any unrighteousness in your past? Well, then where does that leave us according to that verse? Look at Romans 1:18. "For the what? Wrath of God." So if we're left to ourselves, now I'm not factoring in Christ and what he's done yet. We're going to, okay? But just left to ourselves without any help from Christ or anyone, where does that leave us? Yeah, we're left to incur the wrath of Almighty God. Look down at verse 29. Here Paul says in Romans 1:29, "being filled with all unrighteousness." Now right away you look at that list and you want to apply that to your neighbor. But let's apply that to you. And let's see if any of that stuff just might apply to something in your life. "Being filled with all unrighteousness," fornication, sexual sin, "wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate." Now right away on murder we say, "Whoo, I got by on that one. I never killed anybody." There's a verse back there in 1 John. It says, he that hateth his brother is a murderer.
Uh-oh.
Debate. Deceit. You ever deceive anybody? Malignity. Whispers. Backbiters. Haters of God. Despiteful. Proud. Boasters. Inventors of evil things. Well, there's an interesting one there. Disobedient to parents. Boy, I'm glad I never did that. Glad my mom's not here. Glad she's in Missouri. Verse 31. Without understanding, covenant breakers. Without natural affection. Implacable. Unmerciful. Now look at verse 32. If you're guilty of any of that stuff at all, it says in verse 32, who knowing the what? The judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of what? Death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Chapter 2, verse 5. Paul said, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. I got a question for you, church. Do you think we desperately need a propitiator? Somebody who could appease God, the offended party, on our behalf, and somebody who can not only appease his wrath, but place us in his favor. Would you say we need a propitiator? Yeah. Well, praise the Lord, I got great news. It's the best news that you've heard all day. The one person that was qualified to do it, did it. There was only one person qualified to be able to propitiate his wrath for me and place me in his favor. Only one person qualified, and that's the one who never broke the law, never sinned, never did wrong, and that's Jesus Christ. And the great news is that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. He did it. He did it. Go to 1 John 2. Keep your book marker here. We're going to go back to Romans. But go back to the back of your Bible, almost to Revelation. And before Revelation are some little books in there, and one of them is 1 John. And I want you to go there to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. Verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our what? Sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Look over at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love. These are great verses for you to know. Write down in the front of your Bible, maybe later. Like I said, this is great stuff to be able to have to show people that he's the ultimate sin bearer. Look at 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, notice, say it with me, for our sin. Now, church, listen. Our sin created a debt that Dan Proctor had no possible way of paying. Jesus satisfied the demands of a holy God by keeping the law. He never sinned. He never disobeyed the law once. He kept it. He fulfilled it. He fulfilled all righteousness. Christ then willingly paid the penalty for my sin and your sin by dying on the cross. He satisfied the demands, and then he paid our sin debt in full. Go to Romans again, chapter 5, and let's flip over there, Romans 5. Notice verse 6, Romans 5, verse 6. It says, therefore, when we were yet without strength, we had no way to pay the debt. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. What did he do? Bingo. Christ died for us. Are you glad he paid the debt tonight? You know what he did on that cross? He propitiated. He took the full wrath of God against sin, so that we wouldn't have to incur it. And when we fully deserve the wrath of God for our sin, and we already saw that we did, when we fully deserve the wrath of God for our sin, Christ propitiated that wrath on the cross. Isn't that great news? In Romans 5, verse 9, you're already there, so just skip on down there. Look at verse 9. It says there, much more then, being now justified by his what? Blood. We, and I love this verse. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Isn't that a great verse? You know, whenever Satan comes to you and wants to cause you to doubt your salvation, or Satan comes to you and wants to say you're not worthy, you're not really saved, you're not worthy. You still sin, you still do wrong. You are not worthy. That's when you got to go to verses like Romans 5, 9 and say, you know what? I am not worthy in and of myself, but I am saved from wrath through him. I'm saved from wrath through him, through Christ. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, and we were, Bible says we were enemies and alienated from God by wicked works. If we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. What a great phrase. Reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now that's a great word, atonement. That takes your mind back to the Old Testament. And a great illustration of atonement or propitiation would be found in the Old Testament. And I got a picture here, a couple of pictures I'm going to bring up on the screen, where what you're looking at right now is you're looking at the high priest right here. And this area, this room in here, would be what the Bible calls the holiest place, or the Holy of Holies. And there was a day in Israel called the Day of Atonement. And we just read that word, that through Christ we've received the atonement. Well, there was a Day of Atonement that came once a year for Israel. The high priest of Israel, the highest religious leader, he would enter into this area called the holiest, the Holy of Holies, and he would go in there once a year, but he never would go in unless he had the blood of a bullock. And he would go in there with this blood. Well, when he would go in there, if we can go to the next picture, when he would go in there, there would be a piece of furniture in the holiest place there in front of him called the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we're going to talk more about this in a few weeks on Sunday morning. But you remember we talked about this when we went through Samuel, how the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant and so forth. Well, the Ark of the Covenant was in this place where only the high priest could go, and he went in with blood. The Ark of the Covenant was a chest, and this is a lid here on top, and you could open it up. And when you opened up the Ark of the Covenant, when you looked inside, one of the items in there were the tables of the law. The law which Israel, God gave Israel through Moses, and Israel, of course, had broken like we have over and over and over and over again. So you look at this, and you got the broken law in here. Now, above the ark, up here, you see this kind of this shining thing right here. Above the ark, you had the covering cherubims. Remember we talked about the cherubims when we talked about Satan? Satan was once the anointed cherub. And so you've got the cherubim that are covering here the ark. So you got the covering cherubims, and God's glory was said to dwell right here in between these cherubim. So God's presence, God's glory, would hover there in between the cherubim. So now I want you to get the picture here. Okay? Did you bring me back at all, Mike? Did you do anything? No? Can you bring me up just a little? So get the picture here and notice that you have a holy God. His presence and glory are filling right up here. So you got a holy God. And then you got down here the broken law. In between those two, in between the glory of God and in between the broken law, the top of that chest right there is what was called the mercy seat. Little nugget I'll give you. The word is actually one word in English in Hebrews 9, I think it's 25. Hebrews 9, 5. In Hebrews 9, 5 in the New Testament, it uses the word mercy seat, referring to this place right here. And that is the same Greek word that's translated there, mercy seat. That same Greek word is translated propitiation in Romans 3:25, the verse we read earlier, that God set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Same word as mercy seat. Just a little nugget there, I throw in there. That's free. I'm not going to charge y'all extra for that. The high priest would go in there, and there on top of this mercy seat, right here, he would sprinkle the blood of that animal. So now get the picture. You got the blood, and the blood is standing between a holy God and the broken law. The blood was an atonement. The blood was a propitiation for the sins, the broken law, the sins of Israel. God's offended justice could only be propitiated, and it was a temporary one at that, because it had to reoccur every year. But God's offended justice could be propitiated temporarily by the blood that was sprinkled by the high priest on that mercy seat. Now, all that in the Old Testament was a shadow of the final once-for-all sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. You see, Christ not only died for our sin, and a lot of you may not realize this, this gets pretty interesting. Go to Hebrews 9. And let me, I think it'd be better just to read it to you. Hebrews 9. Go to the right, towards the back of your Bible again. And go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews is such a great book because it's orienting the Jewish mind. These Jews who have put their faith in Christ, It's orienting them now towards the relationship between the Old Testament law and now their high priest, Jesus Christ. And it's orienting them now to see the sufficiency and the completeness of what Christ has done in regards to their Old Testament law system. And in Hebrews 9, which we gain a lot of knowledge here. And it's like the Hebrews is like this bright light shining on the Old Testament, you know, and it just reveals the pictures and the types and the shadows that are going on back here in the Old Testament. Hebrews 9:11, look at it with me. It says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but look at this, and I underline this, but by what? His own blood, look at this, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what kind of redemption for us? Eternal redemption. You realize what that is teaching right there? If you look down at verse 23, it says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place, holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. But where is Christ entered? He's entered into what? Heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Look up here, and let me explain. That the things that are made with hands on earth, the temple, the holiest place, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, all those, he said, they are simply, he said here, patterns of the things in the heavens. So that means that in the New Jerusalem, in the third heaven, which is the dwelling place of God, there you have a mercy seat in which the Bible says that Christ entered in, and it says by his own blood he entered in, and he sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat of heaven. So he not only died for your sin, he takes his precious blood and he enters into the holiest place in heaven, and there he sprinkles that blood that he shed on the mercy seat of heaven. The blood in heaven on that mercy seat proves that what Christ did is enough. It is accepted of the Father. He successfully propitiated for your sins and mine. And we can now have eternal redemption because, listen, Christ's eternal blood on that mercy seat secures my eternal redemption. He doesn't have to keep dying over and over and over again. The Bible says he doesn't have to die and suffer since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And Jesus Christ can point to the blood on that mercy seat in heaven, and he can say to the Father, Father, there's the blood, it is finished. Eternal redemption. Go to Hebrews 12, interesting verse here, Hebrews 12, 24, where it says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, talking about his blood, that speaketh, notice it's still there, his blood is taken and is sprinkled on the mercy seat of heaven. Doesn't just dissolve and go away. No, he took that blood he shed. He goes, he sprinkles that blood on the mercy seat. Notice it says the blood of sprinkling that speaketh. His blood up there says something. It speaketh better things than that of Abel. You remember Abel's blood cried out to God that Cain was a murderer? Christ's blood on the mercy seat is speaking, it's saying something. What is it saying? The blood on the mercy seat of heaven says to the Father, Father, the debt has been paid in full. Hey, Rob Hall, yeah, he's guilty, but you know what? He's redeemed. He's set free. His sins are washed away because the blood speaketh better things. Speaketh better things. As the old hymn says, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Go back to Romans 3, and I want to answer this question before we close this thing. How do we take what Christ did for us, and how do we apply it personally to our sin debt? How do I apply it to my heart, my life, my personal, because I got my own personal sin debt. How do I take what he did? We know that what he did is enough for everybody. We know he gave himself a ransom for all. We know that we read in 1 John that he died, he gave himself a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. So we know that what he did is enough. It's sufficient for everybody. But how is what he did put on my account? How is what he did, how does that get applied personally to my sin debt? Well, the Bible is very clear. Look at Romans 3:25. It says there, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now notice this. Through what? Faith in what? His blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which what? Believeth in Jesus. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified. I am made right with God. My sin debt is canceled. How? By what? By faith. Without the deeds of the law. Isn't that good news? Romans 5:1, go over there, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified, man, I am so glad for this verse. I don't know that I have used a verse any more than I've used that verse in my preaching in the 20 years I've preached here at this church. I don't know that there's a verse I've quoted any more than that one. Maybe there is. But man, that's a great verse right there. Look at it. Therefore, this is just one of them gold nuggets right here. Therefore, being justified, say it with me, by faith. Man, that'd be good if it just stopped right there, huh? But then it goes on to even more good stuff. We have peace with God. How you like that phrase? Peace with God. Isn't that great? Now remember, what do we deserve? We deserve the what of God? Wrath of God. How does that sound though? Peace with God. Say that with me. Peace with God. Woo, man. Instead of me getting the wrath of God, I got now peace with God. Well, how did I get it? Well, he says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know the only way I can have peace with God is based on what Christ did. He propitiated for me. But how do I get it applied to me? Faith. Faith in his blood. What we just read here, being justified by faith. The moment that you believe and trust that his sacrifice was for your sins, God fully forgives you of all your sin. And he brings you into a place of peace with himself. It's not done on the basis of your good works. Sorry. It's not done on the basis of your religious effort, religious ritual, self-effort. You know how that peace with God happens? It happens on the basis of the fact that you have a propitiator who made propitiation for your sin. And you're just trusting in that. You're trusting in what he did. What did I tell you this morning? Religion, you're down here. In religion, you're kind of like a you ever seen a dog that's been beat? And what does a dog do that's been beat? And you know what? That's exactly what religion does. Religion has, you don't have this personal, intimate relationship with God. You're like a whipped dog, man, just trying to avoid his wrath, trying to avoid the lightning bolts. That's all religion is. Just, you know. But you know what Christianity is? Christianity is, you know what? Christ propitiated for me. He died for me. And when I put my faith in Him, I am now brought into a personal, intimate union with God. I am brought into His family. No more do I have a whipped dog syndrome. Now I am seated at the table with Jesus Christ. I can pull right up to the table and fellowship with God because I know I am accepted of Him, not based on me, based on the fact I have a propitiator who propitiated for me the wrath of God. And now, remember what propitiation is. You appease the one offended and also bring them into favor. So not only has my sin been propitiated for, but part of propitiation, the other part of that, is I've been brought into favor with God. I have peace with God. I have peace with God. Why? Well, because God's fully satisfied with the sacrifice Christ made for sin. Aren't you glad God's fully satisfied with it? Because if He wasn't, we'd be in trouble. He's fully satisfied with it, folks. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And when you rest in Christ, when you trust Christ, when you believe that what Christ did is fully sufficient, well, guess what? You and God are now in full agreement. Because that's what God thinks about it. So when you believe that what Christ did is enough, you and God are in full agreement because God's also, He's fully satisfied with what His Son did. So now, you're brought in full agreement. He saves you and forgives you based on what Christ did for you on the cross. Have you trusted Christ? Have you simply believed totally on Him to save you from the wrath of God, to make you at peace with God? If not, you need to do that. There's two people. Both people are seeking to be restored to God because they know they've sinned. I mean, you got to be pretty stupid to know you haven't sinned, right? I mean, you got to be in denial if you don't think you've ever sinned. I mean, in all the years I've witnessed to people, there's been a few folks that have been self-righteous. I spend 5 minutes just going through the Ten Commandments, and guess what? They're pretty humbled. And they realize, yeah, I'm a sinner. I maybe have only had one or two people in my whole life that will insist I've never sinned. And you just, you know, man, whatever. You know, I mean, what do? I mean, they're lying right there, you know. It's like, I remember one time I was out door to door knocking on doors, and we were witnessing to this lady. And she was just being, I think, a smart aleck. She was trying to say she didn't need Christ because she never sinned. And so we're showing her, trying to show her from the Bible that, well, no, you've sinned. We've all sinned. And so, you know, we're walking down the sidewalk finally, you know, and she's mad, you know, she's ticked off. So we're walking down the sidewalk, and as we're leaving, man, she's just cussing at us, cussing a blue streak at us. I shouldn't have done it, but I turned around and said, uh-oh, you sinned. Shouldn't have done it, but I was about 22 years old, you know, and she just cussing at us. She just told us, I've never sinned. She's just cussing a blue streak at us, you know. And but, you know, most people know they've sinned. Now, you got two people here. One guy over here knows he's sinned. He wants to be restored to God. And then you got another guy over here, he knows he's sinned. He wants to be restored. This guy over here says, I got an idea. I'll go to church. I'll even let them baptize me. I'm going to give money every week to the church. I'm going to do all the religious rituals they tell me to do. I'm going to do them faithfully every time they tell me to do them. I'm going to do good to others every chance I get. And surely this will appease God's wrath and it'll propitiate for my sins. You got another guy over here. And he says, you know, I will humble myself before God. I will tell God that I know I don't deserve His favor and never will. But I believe that Christ made a full payment for my sin, and I believe that what Christ did is enough, and I am fully trusting Christ. Which guy is justified? This one? This one. Look at Romans 3:28, and I think you'll have your answer. Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude, Paul said, therefore, Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the what? The deeds of the law. You're right. This guy over here who just humbled himself, trusted what Christ did, he's the one justified. This guy over here is trusting in himself and all that he can do. Hey, can I ask you a question? This guy over here that's going to go to church, get baptized, do religious rituals, and do good works. At the end of the day, though, is he still a sinner? Yep, he's still a sinner. That sin's got to be dealt with. This guy over here is wise enough to know there's only one way to deal with my sin, and that's what Christ did propitiating for me on the cross. Who was Jesus Christ? Well, he was God in the flesh, because if he wasn't, then the cross wouldn't propitiate. Who's the only one that can could propitiate for my sins? Who's the only one perfect and sinless? Yeah, God. Only God can atone for my sins, because if God doesn't make the move, if God doesn't propitiate for me, you know what? Rob may try, but he ain't going to get very far, is he? And if Jesus was just a man, his death meant nothing. There was no propitiation there. You and I are still dead in our sins. But now, wait a minute. If through the miracle of the incarnation, God became flesh and dwelt among us, that's a miracle. God becomes flesh. Now he takes my flesh and blood. He makes the move. He atones for my sin. Now we got some propitiation going on. Amen? And that's what you got, see? That's the miracle of it all, is that God propitiated for you in the personage of Jesus Christ. And if it wasn't for that, we'd all be lost in our sins with no way out. I am so thankful tonight for Jesus. Who was Jesus Christ? God in the flesh, virgin born, sinless, and He's the ultimate sin bearer for all of mankind. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight.